Hello, everybody. The sermon for today is Prevailing Church. The title is Prevailing Church. And the passage is from Matthew 16, verse 18. And it says, "And I tell you, you are Peter." Jesus is talking to Peter. "And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Yeah. During the upper room, a lot of my conviction I get during the upper room, and the word that I got in the upper room last Wednesday was breakthrough. And the word was breakthrough, and this is what Matthew 16 is talking about. It's saying, as a church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right now, because even as a pastor and as a disciple of Jesus Christ with the coronavirus, there's a negative voice that's hitting us as a church, that it's too difficult to be a church. There's too many limitations. The barriers are too big. You know, with the social distancing, with the coronavirus, that we cannot worship. We cannot fellowship. We cannot share the gospel. We can't do missions. You know, all the countries are shut down. You know, we can't even travel anymore. You know, we can't be that light. We cannot be that salt. You know, it's too difficult to love each other. You know, we can't do healing. We can't do deliverance. And during this crisis, that's the negative voice that we will hear as a church. We can't, we can't, we can't, we can't. But God comes to us with a different voice. And he's asking us to reject that voice. And I want to remind you what the Bible says about the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I was thinking about worship. And Psalm 63, this is the word of God. It says this, "You, God," this is David worshiping God, "you, God, are my God." And he says this, "Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you." And where is he doing this? He's earnestly seeking God, you know, with his whole heart. He's thirsting after God. And he says, in a dry and parched land where there's no water. And in that dry land, as David is determined to worship God, he says this, "I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory." You know, Psalm 63 is one of my favorite passages on worship. So in a dry and parched land where there's no water, in difficult time, a place with no resource, when David was all alone, when David was isolated, what did he do? He worshiped. And how does Psalm 63 describe worship? "I earnestly seek you. I thirst after you, God." You know, I don't know if you've ever been thirsty. You know, it doesn't feel good when you're thirsty. You feel weak. "Earnestly, I thirst for you," you know, when he is physically thirsty, you know, in the desert. It says his whole being longed for God. And that is worship in the desert. And in the desert, because he earnestly sought after God, he thirsted after God, his whole being longed for God, he had an encounter with the living God. He says, "I saw God in the sanctuary. I beheld God's power. I beheld God's glory. I beheld God's glory." It wasn't just feeling better. It wasn't just something lifting up. He got to that place of worship where he saw the glory of God. You know, with coronavirus and in this season of limitation and social distancing, you know, with great barriers and difficulty, David shows us we can be in the presence of God. We can see God in the sanctuary, and we could behold the power of God, and we could behold God's glory. You know, we think worship is when, you know, Brother Young picks our favorite song, you know, to worship. Worship is when Pastor Sam has a message that directly applies to me, you know. When the program, you know, benefits us and the church program benefits us. Worship is when we feel good. Worship is when we are doing well. Worship is when we are prosperous. But Psalm 63 shows us the importance of worship in the desert. The importance of worship in the desert. And, you know, we and the whole nation and nations, we are in the desert today. It is not easy to worship as a church. There's a great barrier limitation with the social distancing. And, you know, right now, most of the church around the world is using Facebook Live or YouTube Live. And I am thankful for technology. I am thankful for technology. But I want to say to Catalyst, we need to avoid the traps of technology as a church. And what are some of the trap, you know, the trap of online worship? You know, one thing, the beauty of technology is this is what it's supposed to do for our life. It's supposed to make life easier. Right? It's supposed to make life easier. But when worship, okay, it's not supposed to be easy. It's not supposed to be easy or even comfortable. David in the desert, he says he thirst. He thirst. He had to fight to worship. Everything in him, with his whole heart, David had to worship in the desert. Now, here's the danger of online worship. You know, this is the danger. We don't have to try that hard. And again, you know, we're using Zoom and not Facebook Live because, you know, we could see each other. And we're not, you know, Catalyst, I love Catalyst because I see you guys worshiping even online. But I believe this online worship service we have to do this for the foreseeable future. And there's a danger as we do this longer and longer and longer. And the danger of online worship is we don't have to try anymore. We don't have to engage. We don't have to put much effort into worship. You know, the Bible in Psalm 63 says in the desert, David, you know, it doesn't say David just clicked the link and worshiped. David had to fight to worship. David had to endure to worship. David persevered in the desert to worship. You know, online worship will be with us again for the foreseeable future. And I already see other churches falling into this trap, you know, and we need to be very careful. Even after the social distancing lifts, you know, we're going to have to still use online worship. But please do not fall into this trap. Already, you know, when I talk to other pastors, they're looking at the view counts as the measurement of worship. You know, a pastor that I talked to was very happy. You know, he was so happy because he said last Sunday we had like 700 views on our Facebook and YouTube page. And so a high view count means worship was good. But, you know, I was thinking about that. How many of those clicks, how many of those view, someone just clicked on and then clicked off? How many were just clicked on for 1 minute? How many just focused on a small part of the worship service? How many just fast forward much of the service? How many were on the phone? How many were in the kitchen cooking? How many were watching TV at the same time? How many fell asleep? This is the great danger of online worship. You know what I'm worried about? The universal church, you know, because this is where we're going in the future. As online worship is part of the church, there will be a great disengagement in worship. There will be greater consumer mentality to worship, more focus on how to get more views than life changes, more focus on production value than God's presence, to encounter him, to see his glory. To encounter God's presence, to behold his power and glory, it wasn't the production value that did it. It wasn't the ease of worship. But in the desert, he had to earnestly seek after him. He had to thirst for him. His whole being had to seek God in worship. Catalyst, my brothers and sister, we need to use technology. Time has changed already. Well, we have to use technology, but we need to be diligent not to fall into the trap of technology. In the desert, David worshiped with more determination. And during the crisis that we're facing right now, as a church, like David, we need to be more determined to worship. But technology makes worship easier than ever before. Worship is not supposed to be easy. You know, when we are meeting in person, you know, it took some effort. You know, when we met in Teterboro, it took effort. You had to get up early. You had to, you know, earlier, you know, you had to wash at least, you know, brush your teeth. You know, and most of you, I believe, took a shower on Sunday morning. Made some effort in what you were going to wear. You know, you had to get your children ready, those, you know, the families here. For those who live in New York, you had to fight through traffic and pay toll. Those who serve had to arrive early and pray an hour earlier before the service. You know, why go through all that trouble? To worship God, to worship the Lord as a church. But with online worship, you don't have to do that anymore. You know, you don't have to try. You don't have to make much effort. You don't have to check your heart. You don't have to engage if you don't want to. You know, you could get up, okay, a minute before worship. You could turn on the computer in your bed, sleep through the whole service, and nobody will know. And nobody will know. If you miss the service, oh, it's okay because it's so convenient. I could, you know, click on the recording on YouTube, you know, Monday or maybe Tuesday. And one of the reasons, you know, instead of Facebook Live or YouTube Live, we're using Zoom is that we can engage together as a church a little more. We can see each other. There's a little more connection than the Facebook Live and YouTube Live. But even with Zoom, you know, we all know this, I don't want you to feel bad, but you could even turn off the video. You could turn off the video with Zoom. And you could disengage if you want to during worship. You know, I was thinking about this. For the first time in the history of Catalyst worship service, you could turn off the video, you could be muted, and nobody would know if you're arguing with your spouse right now. Okay, nobody would know. Yeah? And during worship, I'm preaching, or you know, I'm just leading worship, and you guys are arguing and fighting, you know, and getting angry at each other. For the first time in history of Catalyst worship service, during the service, you guys could fight. And my fear is that it becomes normal, that it's okay, that will be okay. And that's what I worry about online worship, that people over time will feel okay about it. What I want to challenge Catalyst, that no matter how long this social distancing, you know, we will not let that happen as a church. We're not going to let that happen. When the social distancing lifts, I don't know. There might be a lot of limitation. Only 20 people could meet. So we're going to have to do rotation, maybe, you know. And but still, we have to do online worship, even when the is lifted. And this is what I see for the foreseeable future. But as a church, we will not let, we will not fall into the trap of online worship. That we, as a church, will make every effort to keep our heart engaged in worship. That COVID-19 will not be a barrier to our worship. You know, I saw a video of a house church in China. I think it's Xiamen, China. And right now in China, they're clamping down on the house churches, the underground churches. They're really clamping down, you know. As they're worshiping, the police are breaking down the door and arresting the Christians in the house churches in China. Well, this one was a video that I saw. A large number of police was at the front door of this private home, or this private home, their Christians were worshiping. And when the police came, few of the church members, some of the men went to the door to prevent the police from coming in. And there's a lot of commotion, a lot of shouting, and the men are trying to stop them from coming in. But the video, what the video showed was in the apartment, you know, it's just family, there were little kids, there's moms, there's dads, you know, there's teens. The piano player was continuing to play. And the people in the apartment was continuing to sing. They were singing Amazing Grace. While all this commotion was going on, the police was trying to break in to come in. And what broke my heart was one of them, as they were still singing and worshiping, one of the mom I was holding the little child, and the child's crying, and she's still singing Amazing Grace to the Lord until the police broke in. You know, that's worship. That's worship. It's not clicking on a link. David, earnestly seeking God, wholeheartedly seeking God, thirsty after the Lord. Now let's go into ministry. You know, let's just dedicate ourselves to the Lord. Yeah. That was first point. I got one more point, but I thought, you know, it's just we need to come before the Lord and prepare our heart. You know, let's just prepare our heart together. You know, we think we have to feel good. We have to feel strong to worship the Lord, you know. But David, when he was so thirsty in the dry land, in the desert, he wasn't feeling good at all. He was feeling weak, he was tired, he was thirsty. He was all alone. But he chose. He chose to earnestly seek God. He chose to seek God with all his heart. As a church, we're choosing to do that right now. Let's do that. Pray to him, worship him. Want to behold your presence, God. We want to behold your power. We want to see you in the sanctuary of our heart. We want to see your glory. Let your glory fall upon us, God. Let's make a commitment as a church. You know, we don't know what the future holds, but let's make a commitment. I'm going to fight to worship the Lord. I am determined to worship the Lord. I'll be focused to worship the Lord. I will prepare myself to worship the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the second point, God, how can we, during this time, love each other, fellowship? How can we love the community, you know? And I want to especially talk to the life group. Our relationship with one another and our relationship with the community. And this is this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to 34. And in Hebrews chapter 10, the church was also going through persecution. If you read 32 to 34, there was hardship and persecution in the church, you know. And in chapter 10, verse 24 to 25, this is what it says. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It is a difficult time for many. There's sickness all around us. People are losing their job. There's family conflict, spiritual attack, depression, stress, and anxiety. And in that time, the Bible says we need to focus on encouraging one another. I got to focus on encouraging one another. You know, one pastor I was talking to, and this is what he said. Brother Young, you can stop background music. I got one more point. Thank you. The Bible says we need to focus on encouraging one another. You know, one pastor said this to me, you know, when they started social distancing online, they did the small group, and it went really well. But over this, 8 weeks, the attendance has been going down. Right? And this is what he told me. The reason for that is because the small group meeting has become very depressing. That's what he said. The small group meeting has become very depressing. All they talk about is the coronavirus, you know, all they talk about. And, when we met for men's prayer, this is what we did yesterday. I asked the men to focus on inspiring one another. Think about how you can encourage one another. And it was, in my opinion, a very powerful time as the men got together to pray. Because as people share, their mentality was not, I just need to vent. There's so much going on. I just need to release it. They thought, okay, this is my brothers. How am I going to encourage them? What can I say to inspire them? And as the men did that, it was a very powerful time. It was a very powerful time. You know, it has almost been 2 months of social distancing. And for the first few weeks, we need to vent. It is important to vent. But as this is dragging on, we need to encourage one another. We have to encourage one another. You know, we need to vent to unload, but for breakthrough, okay, breakthrough, each member has to think about how can I encourage my brother? How can I encourage my sister? Hebrews chapter 10 says we need to encourage one another, but not just stop there. And this is a big, huge, this is a challenge the Bible gives us as a church. Encourage one another, yes, but it says consider how you can stir one another toward love and good works. How can we stir one another toward love and good work? You know, I think what the Bible is saying during difficult time, when we are focused on self, it will become more difficult. It will become more difficult. So encourage the people next to you, but don't just stop there. Go further to get together, do some good deed. That's what it says. Do some good deeds. You know, the board, of Catalyst, we were talking this last week. And what we're talking about is how can we as a church be a light in this community? And how can we as a church be a light in the community? You know, the easy way, this is very easy. We could just donate money to a big charity so that they can reach the community. But Catalyst is called, especially in North Jersey, to be the light in this community. As a church, we're called to be the light in this community. Now, you know, we will take care of our own. If there's anyone in our church that needs help, we will take care of you. We'll take care of you. And if you need help, like I said before, please talk to your life group leader, talk to a staff, talk to one of the board members, and we will do our best to help you. But we also need to be, during this time, be a light in the community. And this is, you know, and if you could get together, especially in the small group, in your life group, share with one another someone you know that needs help outside of the church. Okay? Who do you know? Your neighbor. It could be somebody that you work with, a friend, even a relative, but outside of your church, somebody who's not going to our church. Share with one another someone you know that needs help. And as a life group, come up with a plan how to bring help. But okay, but what we're saying is, and let the church, let us partner with the life group to help that person or that family. Okay? You know, we think because of coronavirus that we can't share the gospel, that we can't do mission, that we can't influence the community. But that's a lie. The truth is, you know, coronavirus, COVID-19 cannot stop the church. Believe it or not, the harvest are more ready today with the coronavirus than before. There are more people open to the gospel than ever before. And the church shines brighter. Why? The church shines brighter when it gets darker. in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, the New Testament church was persecuted and scattered. And Philip was scattered in the persecution. It was at this time Philip should have been very selfish, should be depressed, should be angry, and should be looking for the easiest way out. But instead, Philip proclaimed Christ as he was traveling into Samaria. And this is what the Bible says. In the desert, in persecution, in difficulty, Philip focused on the city of Samaria. And the Bible says there was demonstration of God's power in Samaria. There were signs and wonder. Demons were cast out. Paralyzed and lame were healed. And the Bible says there was a great joy in that city. There was a great joy in that city. Okay, how are we going to overcome this depression? How are we going to overcome the fear? And how are we going to overcome the season of desert? Focus on encouraging one another. You got to say, how can I encourage my brother? How can I encourage my sister? And go beyond. Let's be a light as a church in this dark time to our community. Amen.